Good morning. How's everybody doing? You comfortable? Are we battling the bees? The trees? I know somebody had a little visit from a birdie from above already this morning. I won't say who for the sake of their own embarrassment, but yeah, fun stuff. Hey, I just want to take a minute, if I may. Thank you all for coming out this morning and making this useful. And I want to thank Rockin' Rob Riley from Riley Entertainment Group. Was he back there? Thank you, brother. Without him, this wouldn't be much, much more difficult. I want to thank Chris Campus, who does more for this church than most of us will ever realize. Thank you, brother. And all the musicians, the team that set up all this stuff, they come bright and early to set this stuff up and make sure it works. And this is a production, as you can tell. So I want to thank them too. So yeah. And I want to thank our great God and Savior for holding off the weather for us this morning. Even if it's a little muggy, it's beautiful, I think. Little cloud cover's helping out, right? All right. Let's do what we came to do, shall we? I mean, should continue to do what we came to do. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you provided this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and their commitment, their diligence, their service to make this outdoor service happen. Father, we thank you for the beautiful weather you've given. We thank you, Father, for our health, for the joy that you've provided in this congregation, the love you've given us for you and for one another. We pray that you would strengthen it and continue it. Father, I praise you and thank you for the desire and hunger you've given us all for your word. As we study your word together, would you reveal yourself to us even more clearly? Use it to sanctify us, as Jesus prayed. And would you be glorified in what comes of us because of your truth? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's no secret that the lawless nature of our culture is creating a severe longing for new leadership in just about every corner of our society. I believe that's why in 2016 America elected a complete outsider as it regards government. A complete outsider became the President of the United States, and I think it's why numerous outsiders have been elected to all sorts of various government offices ever since, because people are losing their peace. They're losing their security, and they're losing patience. People are feeling vulnerable. They're feeling threatened. I don't know about you, but I talk to a lot of people, and you know what I learned? People don't like to feel that way. They don't like to feel threatened. They don't like to feel vulnerable. They don't like to feel uncomfortable. And even though many people these days absolutely despise authority, they despise the idea of submission to authority. That's a bad idea these days. They hate being afraid and uncomfortable even more. So whether they're willing to admit it or not, deep down, people really do want to be led. They want someone to lead them. They want to be protected. They want to know that all that they're doing is useful for something. They want to know that all that they've worked for is secure. So people love a leader. People love a genuine leader, even if they reject authority. They love a person who's got the guts to go to the front and boldly and fearlessly take a stand and proclaim the truth. People love a person who will shamelessly take responsibility, who will fearlessly risk failure, who will risk losing everything in order to accomplish something good on behalf of everyone. People will follow that leader. They'll follow a true leader. They'll put their trust, indeed, they'll put their faith in a true leader. And there's a whole plethora of new prospective candidates vowing to lead our country to greener pastures. But as much as we need new human leadership over our country, it's still very clear, if not completely obvious, that those prospective leaders can't lead us to any place of eternal significance. Note what I said. Those prospective leaders cannot lead us to any place of eternal significance. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. And so will the United States of America, and so will Russia, so will Ukraine, so will China, so will Mexico and Canada and every other nation pass away. If we're thinking about eternity, the people running for president, the people running for other government offices, indeed any earthly leader, if we're thinking about eternity, just won't do. They won't do. They will not fit the bill. This morning we're going to look at arguably the most quoted passage in the Bible, certainly the most quoted text in the Old Testament. We're outside, and you know I don't like to stay in the series that I'm in when we're outside, and so we're shifting gears a little bit today, leaving our series in Galatians, and we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm together. So if you'll open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, we're going to look at that together, and we're going to see the author truly following the only worthy leader. He's following the shepherd. He's following the shepherd in fearlessness, and he's following the shepherd in faith. And the big idea is that faith in God's transforming grace is the key to peace and security both now and forever. I don't want to completely dismiss the need to follow earthly leaders. There is often cause for us in an earthly temporal sense to follow an earthly leader. We have bosses at work. Raise your hand if you have a boss at work. Okay, put those down. Raise your hand if you are the boss at work. Yes, so you want people to follow you as you lead faithfully. And those of us who have bosses, we have to follow our boss faithfully. We have teachers at school. Children have to follow their leaders, their teachers. Athletes have to follow their coaches. We have pastors. We have elders. We have authority over us. And some of the people that are in authority over us are worthy leaders. Many are good leaders in one way or another, but often we forget that the destination to which they are leading us, in most cases, that destination will pass away. It is not an eternal destination. And forgetting that, when those good leaders whom we love move on, we have a leader that we love to follow, and they leave, they move on, they pass away. Many people get frustrated, they get upset, they find themselves in despair. What are we going to do now? How do we go on? You see this often in churches when their long-tenured, beloved pastor moves on. Sometimes those churches become paralyzed. I've seen it personally. I've seen the idolatry of a pastor. I've seen worship of a man when he decides it's time for God to move him on, and the congregation just becomes beside themselves. They don't know what to do or where to turn. Some turn on their pastor, their leader. A close brother that I know is moving on to a different church as we speak. Announced a couple weeks ago to his church. And a leader in his church, a fellow leader, came to him and said, I don't trust you anymore. Simply because he announced he's leaving. That's idolatry. That's sin. But if we're following the shepherd, then we have no cause for concern of the loss of an earthly leader. And that's what we're seeking to do this morning. Following the shepherd. Look at verse 1 in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord. The shepherd is the Lord. Caps lock, capital L-O-R-D. Remember, that means Yahweh. When we see the caps lock version of Lord, it's Yahweh. It's the covenant God of the Bible. It's the great I Am who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, saying, I am who I am, has sent you. Remember, Moses said, if I go to Egypt to talk to your people and deliver your people, who should I say sent me? I am who I am, sent you. Yahweh. Of course, hearing those words, I am, might draw some of our minds to how Jesus used those words in John's gospel repeatedly when the Pharisees challenged him about eternal life, about his own identity. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In the Greek, it's ego eimi, which is what translates the Hebrew, Yahweh. You heard this already this morning as Kevin read in John 10. I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. I am, ego eimi, Yahweh, the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Leaving very little doubt when Jesus said those things that it was the 23rd Psalm he's referring to. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? What's the shepherd's job? What are his responsibilities? The rest of the psalm will fill this out for us, but basically the shepherd's job is to protect his flock. It's to lead his flock to food and water, to nourishment, but not just any nourishment, to safe nourishment. And the sheep know this. The sheep become trained by the shepherd so that they know, consciously know, that they are dependent on their shepherd, and they're aware of their dependence. That's what David is saying here. David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm in need of shepherding, and I will submit to the shepherding of the one I can depend on. So who is it that we depend on as our shepherd? Ultimately, who is it that we depend on as our shepherd? I'm not trying to absolve your elders of the responsibility to shepherd you, but I'm saying that there's a greater responsibility than they. Who is it that we depend on? Now, we Christians sitting here in a church service on Sunday morning might say, duh, no kidding, pal. Like, really? How do you think we're going to answer that? Yeah, and we say that here on Sunday morning, but Christians in the heat of a business deal on Tuesday. Who's your shepherd then? When everything's going wrong on Thursday, who's your shepherd then? When your boss is down your neck, who's your shepherd? In the heat of a marital squabble on Friday night, after a long week of work, who is your shepherd then? Or some other time. Maybe we might allow someone or something else to be our shepherd. We can say the Lord is my shepherd, but unless we understand Lord is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who laid down his life for the sins of the sheep, then we're wasting our breath. If we're not thinking about shepherding in an eternal sense, we're wasting our breath. If you say the Lord is my shepherd, that means then we should follow the Lord. We should follow Jesus, truly follow Jesus. We should truly seek to know him, to obey him, to love him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Does he know you? Do you follow him? Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you study his word so that his voice rings in your ears regularly, especially in those moments when you're tempted to follow another shepherd? Do you follow Jesus alone by obeying his word? Even when other shepherds may require you to do something different than what Jesus said? Or do we follow another leader and just drop the name of Jesus whenever it might seem appropriate? Friends, following any other shepherd as a matter of regularity or habit, even a good one, even a good earthly leader, will leave us in want. But not when you follow Jesus. Not when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not when you say, the Lord, Yahweh, I am, is my shepherd. Then, he continues, I shall not want. When you follow the shepherd, you shall not want. We will not lack. We will not be in need. We will not be deprived. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we need not worry about what to eat or where, or what to live, where to live. The Father knows our needs, so he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You ever hear somebody make the comment, Jesus don't pay the bills? I've heard that comment. So they make their earthly boss their shepherd. They make their earthly boss their provider. They'll submit to their earthly boss. They'll follow, maybe even worship their earthly boss, even if it means disobeying Jesus, because they think their livelihood depends on it. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness, and God will meet your needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what it truly means to proclaim that. It means I'm following God, come what may. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm sticking with the shepherd no matter what. He will keep me from want. When we do that, verse 2 of the psalm assures us of God's provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. David, we know, is a shepherd, right? The one writing, the author, the human author, I should say, is a shepherd. And obviously, in the psalm, he's analogizing himself to sheep. Because he understands the basic need of the sheep. And he also understands the skittish tendencies of the sheep as well. Obviously, the basic needs are food and water. Green pastures. Green pastures, and not just any water, but calm water. Still water. Because sheep, if you don't know, sheep won't, because they can't drink from moving water. There's something in their anatomy that will cause them to drown. They'll drown if they try to drink from moving water. They need calm, still water. And sheep won't lie down. That is, they won't be comfortable even in a lush green pasture unless everything is perfectly ideal in their mind. They have to be perfectly content and secure under the shepherd's watch. They have to be free from fear. They have to be free from friction and other irritants. They need to be convinced that they're safe from predators in order for them to lie down. And David says, this is what the Lord brings. He makes me lie down. He causes me to have. He has orchestrated everything just so in order that David can have peace. Hearing that might make you think, well, why won't God do that for me? You ever been there? Do you ever come across the 23rd Psalm in a devotion or just your devotional reading and say, he makes me lie down in green pastures? Why won't he make me lie down in green pastures? Why can't he put me in a place where there's no fear or worry? Why wouldn't God orchestrate such circumstances for me? As we continue following the shepherd in verse 3, we'll see that he's done just that, and he shows us how. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. What is the chief end of God? Anybody answer me? I feel like this is my own biggest issue with the outdoor service. I told the brothers and sisters this morning, I feel like I'm standing on home plate at Yankee Stadium, and you all are in the bleachers beyond the outfield fence. The chief end of God is to glorify God. He does it for his name's sake. What does he do? He restores. David says he restores my soul. He brings back, or he returns to a previously more favorable state. He restores to perfection where it began. He restores my soul. That's my innermost being. The Lord renews David from the inside out. That means David was out of kilter. He was out of shape. Something was busted. It could be he was afraid of something. If you know anything about the life of David, we know that there was plenty of that, plenty of fear. Could be he was putting his hope and trust in something. If you know anything about David, you know that he did plenty of that. Sinning, trusting in might and power and wealth. Or maybe David found himself following someone else, worshiping something else. Or maybe it was just good old-fashioned lust, which we know David struggled plenty with. But the Lord, the shepherd, he says, restores his soul. He restores my soul. Whereas he may have been on a path other than righteousness, God leads him in paths of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David was on a path of some other sort that was not righteousness. We all do this. Christians do this. We get caught up in life. We get caught up in busyness. We get distracted from the Lord by various things, whether it be trying to make financial ends meet or pleasing other people or pleasing our own lusts and desires, trying to please this one, satisfy that one, or looking inward, talking about me, me, me. We all do this, and we get tired and we get wore out, and like dumb sheep, we end up wandering away from the shepherd. We perpetuate our sin. But as we heard earlier, true sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd's voice says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He restores my soul. Come to him and he will restore your soul. God grants repentance to his children. Our turning away on our own, going our own direction, God will turn us from that way and turn us toward his path of righteousness. It's a gift from him that comes from the power of his Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us. And we don't even need to look back. As God leads us in paths of righteousness, we don't even need to look back at the paths of unrighteousness in guilt or shame for those sins, because Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, we go astray. We fall away. We get distracted. We end up in sin. But he leads us in paths of righteousness. When we go astray, when we sin, by the gift of faith, he gives us freedom from the consequences for our sin because he put them on the Savior on the cross at Calvary. So Peter wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Friends, when you look at the 23rd Psalm in the context of the whole entire Bible, it's screaming the gospel of grace. That's what it's teaching us. It's the good news that Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the only shepherd, atoned for our sins. He atoned for our pride. He atoned for our unrighteous anger, our arrogance, our greed, our lies, our lust, our drunkenness. He atoned for all of it. He paid for it on the cross at Calvary by his own blood. This is our restoration. The restoration of our souls comes from faith that our sin is disposed of. If we believe, and if we do, then God is leading us in paths of righteousness. Because, yes, our sins are done away with. That's justification. We're no longer guilty before God. But we're not just merely not guilty. We're also perfect. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And that righteousness is the holy perfection of Jesus Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ himself that God imputes to you by faith. So that you're not morally neutral, not just sinless, but perfect. And when we believe that, we can follow him fearlessly. As the psalm continues in verse 4, look at it with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in spite of the fact that he's walking through a really dark, really, really, really scary place, a place without promise. You've seen this place in the movies. Anybody seen The Lion King? I don't remember the name of the place, but Simba was forbidden by his father from going to this place that he actually went to anyway in disobedience, right? Dark, dark place, the valley of the shadow of death, bones, skeletons, everywhere, where the bad creatures were, the hyenas, right? That place, or maybe you've seen it analogized in a recent war movie set in Afghanistan. And they're on a road, and everything's bright and flat, and then all of a sudden it's not. There's mountains on both sides, and now they're in a deep valley on this road, a deep valley that's dark because the mountains keep the sun from reaching the floor, the earth. And they're going through this valley, and it's dark, and it's cold, and it's scary. There's no visibility. There's no certainty. There's no safety because you know there's danger. You know that there's people there who are hunting you. There's predators waiting to ambush you. And so the valley of the shadow of death for us, even if we're not in the military deployed in Afghanistan, is very real. It's the place where lust comes to knock. It's the place where unrighteous anger tries to invade. It's the place where something as mild as worry awaits to attack us. If you've worried about something in the last week, raise your hand. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a place where there's addiction, where there's a need for attention, an unrighteous, unholy need for attention that ends up causing division, which comes from pride, and it's all that and more that awaits us in this valley of the shadow of death. It's the valley of darkness. It's the valley of temptation. And we're all walking through this valley because this valley is simply life in a fallen world. That's what it is. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. For you are with me. Our God is with us. Or do you not know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? His Holy Spirit dwells in us if Christ is our shepherd. And when we walk with that mindset, brothers and sisters, we need not fear any evil. The Lord is my helper, Hebrews 13:6. I will not fear, for what can man do to me? So if you're following the shepherd, if your focus is on Jesus, like Peter's focus was on Jesus, remember in Matthew 14, I believe it was, when he stepped out of the boat. He saw Jesus walking on the water and he said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter got out of the boat. He's walking on the water. He's focused on Jesus. He's focused on the Lord. He's focused on the shepherd. He's walking on the water. Can you imagine what he thought as he starts walking on the water toward Jesus? I know what I would have thought. Yeah, look at me. Woo! And then what happens? He notices the wind and the waves and the water. He takes his focus off the shepherd. He notices the circumstances around him. And what happens to Peter? Split splash. He was taking a bath. Yeah, kerplunk. If you take your mind, if you take your eyes, if you take your heart off the shepherd like Peter did, when he noticed the circumstances, friends, you will sink. Be afraid then, be very, very afraid when you leave the shepherd. So we must walk confidently in his presence. Confidently in his presence. Taking comfort in his rod. The psalmist takes comfort in his rod, the rod of defense that he uses to destroy the enemy. Taking comfort in his staff, which is a staff of discipline that he uses to guide the sheep. You know, sometimes a shepherd uses that staff to bonk the sheep on the nose. You ever find yourself getting bonked on the nose by the shepherd? He does that. We're supposed to take comfort in that. That's what the psalm says. Your ears don't deceive you. We take comfort in, we take consolation, relief in the corrective discipline of the shepherd, because otherwise, as Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, if we're not disciplined as dearly beloved children, then we're illegitimate children. We're not really sheep. The provision of fearlessness continues in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So sheep who trust their shepherd, as we saw in verse 2, need not fear predators. If you trust the shepherd, you need not fear predators. And therefore, we can graze in the comfort and the safety of the shepherd. Verse 5 is David's proclamation of utter safety and security in the transforming, protecting grace of God. Even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he has a peace that is so abundant that he can sit down and eat and drink of what God has provided for him, even in the midst or the knowledge of potential danger. The anointing of oil by God symbolizes absolute divine favor that David is enjoying, even while the enemies of his soul watch. Can you enjoy what God has provided, knowing that there's an enemy lurking, trying to devour you? That's faith. That's faith. He says his cup overflows. God has given abundantly more than all he could ever ask or think. You might be thinking, I'm not sure, but some might be thinking, well, my cup ain't overflowing. My cup ain't even full. Matter of fact, my cup's half empty. At the risk of sounding like some kind of a positive thinking schmuck, thinking your cup is half empty means that you probably are not recognizing God's blessing on your life. which means at least currently the Lord most likely is not your shepherd, because you do want. Back to verse 1. I know that might hurt, that might sting a little bit, believe me. As I study, as I read, as I write, it hurts me too. Not to say it as much as to hear it. I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. Sometimes our faith gets weak. Sometimes we need to cry out to Jesus. We need to ask Him to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our inner being. We need to ask Him to restore our soul so that we continue to follow Him in faith of a favorable, indeed a perfect forever. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's faith worth emulating, brothers and sisters. Surely, David knows, he is absolutely certain beyond any doubt of goodness and mercy that will follow him all the days of his life. Don't miss that. Don't miss what it is that's following him all the days of his life. He doesn't say earthly prosperity and earthly riches. He doesn't say perfect contentment in his earthly circumstances shall follow him, but he says goodness and mercy. They go together. Goodness and mercy go together, and mercy is the more precise term in the Hebrew. So what does that mean? It means the withholding of just punishment. He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The wages of sin is... Did y'all say death? Raise your hand if you said death. I'm just making sure you're still awake. The wages of sin is death, but David doesn't fear death. Because God's goodness and mercy, His steadfast love, the surety of His forgiveness never ever leaves David. From epic after epic after epic in David's life, he's constantly returning to this theme of grace. Listen, David, King David, was a genuine, good old-fashioned, homogenized and pasteurized screw-up. That's what he was. And what did the Scripture say that God referred to him as? A man after his own heart. How? Why? Because he thought like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He believed in God's grace. He doesn't fear, because God's goodness, His steadfast love and mercy will never, ever leave him, no matter what. If God is his shepherd, as he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he shall not fear. He has no need to fear God's judgment. He need not worry about the wages of sin, because faith in God's transforming grace is the key to peace and security both now and forever. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever means constant, unfettered access to God, even right now, right this moment. Do you dwell in the house of the Lord right now? We're not in the building, so it's a good question. It's a good time to ask it. Are you dwelling in the house of the Lord right now? Constant worship. Not just here together with this church family, though it is wonderful. It means all the time. It means that access to God can't ever be broken or interrupted. As Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Watch this. I give them eternal life. What's temporary about that word eternal? Say nothing. Say it louder. Thank you. At that time I heard you. And they will never perish. Never. They'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. David's words, Psalm 23:6, are what I call savoring salvation. Savoring salvation. He's focusing on what God has done. We focus on what God has done by giving His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And when you set your mind on that, when you set your mind on the things above and not on the things of earth, when your mind is set on God's goodness, on God's mercy and His grace, when you focus on all that He's done and given already, you can then recite this psalm with confidence, knowing that you are following the shepherd. You are following in fearlessness, and you are following in faith for His name's sake. That is, for His glory and His alone. Knowing that nothing is ever going to separate you from Him. Knowing that you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you need not fear evil. He will never let you go. If you have a copy of God's Word in front of you, I want to finish by reading the 23rd Psalm together. So if you've been disobedient and have not yet opened your Bible, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you can open it now and read with us in the English Standard Version. Psalm 23. A psalm of David. Let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, may we follow You exclusively, faithfully, and fearlessly, so that we do not want. May we trust in Your restoring grace and the restoration of our souls. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Father, help us not to fear any evil, recognizing, remembering, believing that You are with us, that Your rod and staff are there to protect us, to correct us. Father, may we walk with You with our minds set on eternity, trusting in Your goodness and mercy. And may You receive all the glory and all the honor. We ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.